Today's reading comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded of you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
All right. If you are in Kid City, now would be the time to go to Kid City and get to hear the Bible in a way you'd understand. They're going to have a good group back there today, so it should be a lot of fun. Just want to give you an update on the donuts. We ate two boxes before the church even started. And so, just so you know, we may need to take up a special offering later for the donut fund. But the passion for donuts around here is increasing, which I appreciate fully. Open up your Bible, if you have one, to Matthew chapter 28. It's a passage near the end of that chapter, near the end of Matthew's gospel, which we spent quite a bit of time in the last 4 or 5 weeks. As we've looked at the last days before Jesus' life, his crucifixion, and then, of course, last Sunday we talked about his resurrection, which was an amazing day. I don't know what you felt about it, but I went home feeling like, you know what? We did our best to honor the Lord. We lifted up Jesus. We talked about the resurrection of Christ. We had a lot of people, a lot of guests, and it was just an awesome day. The good news is, though, that we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead nearly every Sunday. It's something worth celebrating and something worth talking about. And so today begins a two-week series, it's actually tethered with last week, called Changed World, where we ask the question, so what? Who cares? I mean, Jesus was raised from the dead. Who cares? You can be honest about that kind of a question if you have it in the church, and in this church for sure. But what does it mean for our lives? And so I want that to begin to vibrate in your heart a bit. And I want you to begin thinking about that. And in desperate need of the Spirit to work today, I'm going to ask him in prayer to do it. All right, so let's pray. God Almighty, we love you. And we need you. God, we need you to move us. God, many in this room believe in their brains that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they even believe that it means something for their lives in eternity. But God, I pray that today that all of us would be moved to believe that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead impacts the way we live today and tomorrow and the next day. And God, that I pray that this morning that the Spirit would raise in our minds to a higher priority the things that are the most important realities for you to establish your kingdom. And so, God, I pray these things, knowing that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that any of us will be moved to do anything. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the main idea that I drove after last week was that Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives the hope of a new life. We have the power over sin and death. We can live knowing that there's more to life than just living and dying. And we do believe that there will be a day where we'll receive an inheritance of eternity for all those that are in Christ. And we acknowledge this on an intellectual level. Like we would say, like, I believe this intellectually. But the evidence of faith is how it impacts the way we live. So today what I want to drive after is this. Active faith impacts the way we live. It compels us to take the gospel to unreached people. And this is how God is expanding his kingdom. So here again is the main idea. Active faith compels us to take the gospel to unreached people. That's what we're going to talk about a bit today. And I've invited some friends to help me lift our eyes from our circumstance, lift our eyes from Houston to see a need in the world, specifically an area in the world, the area of Europe, where there are unreached people. All of us have a longing within our hearts for restoration. The way we talk about strategy as a church, you know, our mission is inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. And so we've asked the question, well, how do we accomplish that mission? So we've come up with two strategy ideas, strategy words. One is to connect, and that is connect to God, connect to others, which Andrew will talk about next week. And then one of them is restore. So we want to restore local and restore global. And the reason that we talk about restoration is because we believe that as God is establishing his kingdom, what he's also doing is restoring things to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, there will still be a need for restoration as long as Jesus tarries. And so until Jesus returns, there will be things that need to be restored, okay? And he will come and fully and finally restore all things to himself. But as God is establishing his kingdom, as God is working in the world, there is a restoration that's happening through the proclamation of the gospel. It's happening through all the world. And we have a desire within us, every one of us, to return to greatness. This is what this idea of restoration is about. So as many of you know, because maybe you follow me on Facebook, I love the Houston Rockets. Any basketball fans out there? It's playoff season right now. And the Houston Rockets, and I've gone to the first few games. It's been amazing. People have been very gracious to me and made it possible for me to go there. And every time I go to a Houston Rockets game, what I'm reminded of is that there's a desire among Houston Rockets fans to return to greatness. When were we great? Time of the year. Yes, the championship years. The championship years. Hakeem Olajuwon, Clyde Drexler, and others led us to two NBA championships, all right? Now, here's the thing about it. If you go to a game now, you know what they show video clips of throughout the game? The days when the Houston Rockets were great. They show clips of Olajuwon, and Olajuwon is like a god there. So I went to the game the other day, and I'm sitting down kind of near the court because, you know, God has his anointing on my life right now, and I loved it. And so I'm sitting there, and there's like this moment, this epic moment where from out of the tunnel comes a Hakeem Olajuwon. Everybody's seated, and he comes out, and he kind of walks along and walks in front, and you hear this kind of like awe, like, oh my gosh, it's Hakeem Olajuwon. Like, what's up, brother? You know? And he's like, what's up, Russ? I'm like, man, I'm good. How are you? And that's the way I remember it anyway. Anyway, so he's walking along, and he sits down in the best seat, center court, right on the floor, and he's sitting there. I mean, this guy is like a god. I mean, there was a time when, because of Hakeem Olajuwon and others, the Houston Rockets were great. And you know what we long for now? We were long for a return to the greatness. Our hope is in James Harden, MVP, MVP. You know, our hope is in James Harden, but if you do not like basketball, you're hating me right now because you're completely not connecting with this illustration. But for the 12 of us, thank you for paying attention. The desire is for the return to greatness. Do you know what's in our world, in all of humanity, is a desire to return, to be restored to a place where peace existed, like that in the garden prior to sin. There's a desire for shalom. There's a desire for relationships to work in healthy ways, for people to be able to connect to one another in healthy ways, not impacted by sin. There's a desire and a longing within each of our hearts to connect with the Creator. And that's become difficult because of sin. But there's a desire for greatness, for restoration. And we as a church are committed to seeing God restore things through the preaching of the gospel and through our Christian living in the city of Houston and to the ends of the earth. We have been committed to this since the beginning. In Houston, we're feeding the homeless. We're providing for needy children. We're fighting to eradicate human trafficking with other churches. We're not doing all these things alone, but we're doing it with other churches. Our work has been to restore primarily through the starting of this new church and helping other people start new churches in Houston. We've said from the beginning, we are not going to just focus on planting one church, but we are going to try to see if God would use our resources to help in the establishment of, of dozens of churches throughout the city and really focusing on the most densely populated area of the city inside the 610 Loop. And we've been a part of that. So we invest in things. I invest in things every week that'll never result in people coming into this room. That's who we are as a church. We care about the restoration of all things through the proclamation of the gospel and how it works in people's lives and impacts hunger and homelessness and all of these issues in our city. But not only that, but it impacts people's eternity. So we did it in Houston. We also have begun a partnership with a church planting movement that's happening in Denver, Colorado. We work with Compassion International in Ecuador. We've helped start churches in places like Africa and Scotland. In fact, when we first started church, we adopted an unreached people group in Africa. We sort of supported some missionaries there that when they just began, and after about 3 years of support, they saw something like 40,000 people come to Christ. Unbelievable. So we care about the restoration of all things through the proclamation of the gospel, not only in Houston, but at the ends of the earth. And maybe you're new to this church, and there are several here that are new. You're like, what is this church all about? This is what we care about. We care about seeing people who are far from God see and meet Jesus in a clear and compelling way. That's what we care about. And here's why. Because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. These are the last words of Jesus, some of the last words of Jesus. He's just raised from the dead, and he is meeting with his disciples, and he says this: all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. In other words, listen to what I'm saying. I have the right to speak here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. So after his resurrection, he appears to several groups, and the big idea that he leaves with them prior to ascending into heaven is that they needed to tell other people about what they knew to be true about Jesus being raised from the dead. And the reason that they needed to tell people is because God cares about people being reconciled to him through faith in Christ. So this is an opportunity for all Christians. And just for the record, this isn't just for people that are really good at meeting other people. This is for all Christians, where all Christians are to care about the unreached people in their neighborhoods, in their cities, and to the ends of the earth. All Christians, if you claim the name of Jesus, this is something that you are commanded by Jesus to care about. But we can't do it on our own. So God gives us a part of himself, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 9, he talks about he ascends into heaven. So verse 8, these are the last words that we read about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this: you will receive power. Because here's what's happening right here, and here's what will happen throughout the rest of our time together today. Some of you will say, "Is like, I can't do that. Like, I'm not really good with people, or I don't know much about the Bible, or, you know, I don't really know that many unchurched people, or people I've tried, and it hasn't worked." And you'll think to yourself, "I'm not good enough." This is what you'll think, and here's the truth. You are not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good-looking enough. You're not winsome enough, charismatic enough. You're not any of those things enough. But you know what? If you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, God will use you to change somebody's eternity. Come on now. That's the truth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, so the city that they're in Judea and Samaria, so a little bit larger area, and then to the end of the earth. In other words, God is going to use you not only here, but to the ends of the earth to introduce people to Jesus and tell the story of how he's raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we have the hope of new life. So it just makes sense for us to care about unreached people. And one of the areas that we are going to think about today is an area of the world that we don't know much about, many of us. I've invited a couple of friends to help represent this area of the world and tell us a little bit about what they're doing there. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray about as individuals and as a church, like, does God want us to be a part of what God's doing there? So my love and desire to take the gospel to people in Europe began when I first was a pastor. I would take some teams internationally, and we would go to England. We went and worked in the northeast part of England. In fact, strangely enough, John and Kristen, didn't you guys go on a trip? You've gone, okay. So there's some here that have Megan's gone. Megan's like, I want credit too. I went on that trip. So several of you way back in the day began doing those. And so we would take the gospel to places in Europe where there were unreached people. And my heart was stirred in those places. Some of the people that we work with are connected now to an organization called Greater Europe Mission, which is a fantastic organization that's doing ministry in that part of the world, and we believe in them. And so what I'm doing today is I've invited them to come and to share with us a little bit about what they're seeing God do. And not only are we going to learn about how to reach people in a post-Christian area, but we're also going to think carefully and pray carefully about whether or not God would raise up some within our midst to go on short-term trips, long-term trips, and if we could begin to participate financially with what they're doing to support what they're doing, okay? So, very simply, what I've asked them to do, and I've said this a couple of times today because I want to put it in your mind, is I've asked them to lift our eyes to see places in Europe that are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two guys are going to come and share. First of all, we have Bill. Bill is here by himself. His family is back in Paris, right, Bill? Okay. And Bill is actually from Philadelphia, grew up in the projects, and at one time was a drug addict and dealer, and he was radically saved by the good message that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from spiritual deadness at the age of 22. And eventually it led him to Paris, where he's been church planting and sharing the gospel for the last couple of years. But I think you've been there for maybe a little bit longer, 5 years, right? So Bill's going to share. And then after Bill, I've invited Charles. Charles and I made a connection. And what's super cool, come on up here, Bill. You're a lot cooler looking than I am. People can look at you. Charles is married to Amy. And what'd you do? All right. Let's start it with me, man. All right. Charles and Amy are here, and they have six children, and three or four of them are here today, so welcome to you all also. But here's a fun fact. Charles and Amy, when they were married, Amy was Ty's third grade teacher, and Ty somehow was in the wedding. And isn't it amazing how God puts this stuff together? And what did he sing in the wedding or something?
All the 12 students quoted 1 Corinthians 13.
Nice. So the 12 students quoted 1 Corinthians 13. Come on up here, Ty. Quote 1 Corinthians 13 for us. All right. Maybe later. All right. So what I've asked these guys to do is just to briefly share about what they're seeing God do in those places. And here's the question we have as a church. Here's the question we have. Okay, God, do you want us to be a part of this? That's a very simple question, you know? We can't do everything. We can't be a part of everything. But what we can be is a part of something. And so this is a question. Like, is this an area of the world where God wants us to get involved, okay, additionally, in the area of church planting? All right. So this is where we're going to listen. So Bill, share with us, man.
Well, good morning. God bless. Thank you so much for having us. It's really a privilege. I flew in Wednesday, and I fly out this next Wednesday, and wife and five kids are back in Paris. There they are. Wow, okay. I was about to say that picture there is not my family. It's the Cross family, but yeah, that's my family right there. So yeah, we're from inner city Philly. My wife, Christy. We have Chloe, Camille, Isaiah, Karis and Bella, and they're very excited. They're very jealous because I keep sending them pictures of all the food here in Houston, like Papacitos and all the donut shops and stuff like that. And so, yeah, we've been there 6 years, and we try to just focus on making disciples who can make disciples, but focusing on the harvest, you know, starting there from amongst the lost people who are far from God, like our brother was saying. And we've been in this our own church plant called Liberté, which is freedom in French, for about 2 years, 2.5 years. We're on the southeast side of Paris, and it's not very glamorous at all. Our town is actually run by the Communist Party. It's been run by the Communists for many, many decades. It's a very low-income area. It doesn't quite seem I can get out of the projects. I grew up in the projects, and now I'm kind of back in that area, although our house is very nice. We've been very blessed. So we've been plugging away. And The first year, we had a small team. We had a couple nationals with us, me, my wife, the kids, a couple nationals starting in our house, a rental house that we have there. And it was kind of slow going, a lot of outreach, a lot of neighborhood outreach. We would try to find any excuse to have a party, to have a neighborhood party, invite people to our yard and our house and stuff. And the French generally are pretty reluctant to do that. They tend to be very isolated. They tend to just not like to, you know, reach out too much into people they don't know. But God gave us tremendous favor, and we started really having some great relationships with a lot of folks. Our area is very mixed, and so there's white French there, but there's a lot of Africans and a lot of North Africans and a lot of Muslims where we are. This past year, the second year, we saw a bump up. The Lord really blessed us. We saw 20 baptisms. We saw several others in addition to that come to faith. We take our folks right away and we train and we equip them. We equip the saints for the work of the ministry in order to go and make disciples of all nations. And so now we have four other house churches going. One's an Indian stream from southern India, where we're seeing some miraculous things happening, healings and dreams and visions and word of knowledge. And they're touching, reaching into their spheres of influence. They're in a town just south of Paris called Bagneux, which is about 50,000 people with no known evangelical witness in it. So France itself is 65 million people with 1% evangelical. So 650,000 evangelicals amongst a population of 65 million. And we just got to 1%. But the good news is that evangelicals, according to French secular media, are the fastest growing religious group in France. Growing faster than Muslims and all that. So we've been plugging away. Last year, boom, we saw kind of some breakthrough. We just baptized another North African guy, an Algerian guy, Khalif. Baptized him in our bathtub, and he's been sharing and reaching out to others. I meet with him every Thursday, training and equipping him, a disciple who can make disciples as well. So he's been reaching out to others. We just saw a young lady named Joanna, a young French lady, about 17 years old, in a very broken home. Her mom is running the streets and sleeping around. She has 9 siblings. They're all, you know, divided up and dispersed. And we reached out to her. She came to church a couple Saturday nights ago, shared the gospel with her. Man, she was just weeping. She came to Christ. We're going to baptize her as soon as I get back Wednesday, this coming weekend. We try to just get out in the community. We try to love on people. When we talk about making disciples and getting out there to share with folks, like Pastor said, you know, it's very difficult for many of us. So we try to really help our people to be really equipped in a simple way. And so we help them to learn how to break the ice, and we teach them how to do the miracle question, which is, hi, how you doing? I'm sorry to bug you, but I just want to let you know that God loves you. He's got an awesome plan for your life. And if he could do a miracle in your life right now, what would that be? And just try to listen to the person and then pray for them. And so whether that's with someone you know or with someone you don't know, you can just be intentional to care for them and love them and see if you can pray for them and bless them. I mean, Jesus was sharing the gospel in his second sentence to the Samaritan woman. You know, Jesus was very intentional about getting to the gospel with folks. Because there, as you use the gospel as a filter in your relationships, you'll be able to find where God's working. So a lot of times we try to win people by our relationships, but it's the gospel that saves, not our social skills. And so we've been trying to be real intentional with that. And so we go, sometimes we do some House of Peace searches, which is like door-to-door stuff, and just to bless people and to love them. We're not trying to convince them. We're not trying to argue them into the kingdom. We try and go and just find the people that God's working on, the people that are prepared. And so we were out recently, last June, and we were in a really, really rough area. And a housing project, high-rise housing project, a lot of Muslim, a lot of real low-income kind of welfare area, which I love. I mean, that's what I come out of, and you know, that's what I'm used to. These are my people. And we were going door-to-door, and boom, we heard like all this yelling and screaming and barking and stuff, and the dog, not the people were barking. It was, I think they had dogs and stuff. And so my coworker, Mimi, she turned to go down, and I was like, no, we got to go towards the noise, go towards the chaos. I mean, that's what God did for us, right? He came into our chaos, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, you know, and he's the Prince of Peace, and we can bring peace to chaos. Knocked on the door, opened the door, you know, and she's standing there, this woman in her 30s, you know, hair like crazy and obviously drunk and smoking a cigarette and a mess. And we're like, you know, good afternoon. God loves you, and he's got a great plan for your life. And, you know, dog's barking, and the boyfriend's screaming at her, and we're like, you know, and, you know, bing, you know. And we were just trying to share with her and love with her, love on her, and, you know, pray for her and stuff. And finally, she's like, okay, fine, come on in. And we went in, and it was just a mess. I mean, it was just filthy. Like, I used to crash on drugs, like in crack houses and stuff in inner city Philly, and this was pretty bad up there. I mean, the walls, there's just dirt all over the and stuff. And sat down, couch. I mean, there's holes, you know, there's animals, there's cats, there's dogs, and there's things in cages in the corner, and the boyfriend's in the corner, and he's drinking beer and smoking a joint. And we're trying to just hear her story and stuff. Turns out that her mother had been killed by her father. He had pushed her out of an apartment window, and she plunged to her death. He was from Mauritania. She was from Yugoslavia. But this girl had grown up in France. And this is France today. This is Paris today. Very mixed, very diverse. All the nations are there. And so then she was in the French foster care system. And through that, she got wrapped up. Her caregivers got her into a pedophilia network that was based out of Belgium. This is the French foster care system. So her and her siblings, I mean, her brother was forced to live in a trash can. They were abused and stuff. And so now we're coming into her life, and no wonder she's on drugs. No wonder she's an alcoholic. No wonder she lost her daughter, lost custody of her daughter. And so she's chain smoking in my face, blowing cigarette smoke in my face. And I'm sitting there trying to hear her story, and there's animals around her. And there's like a snout from some kind of animal coming up through the hole in the couch next to me. And I'm like, secondhand smoke. I'm like, Jesus, if I get cancer, I'm going to be so mad at you right now. So I'm going to get rabies and cancer, like, at the same time. You know, for Jesus, I did it for him, you know. So we're hearing her story. I bridge to my gospel, to my testimony, just start sharing kind of my story about the drugs and everything. They're like, wow, really? And then eventually we're able to just read a story to her, Luke 7:36-50. The sinful woman from the city coming in the Pharisee's house, weeping at the feet of Jesus. And you could just feel the atmosphere shift. And it was like Jesus just came into the apartment. And they were just like all ears. And we were just sharing for them. We were praying for them. It was a Thursday. She came to our house on Sunday for lunch. We do church and lunch. She came for lunch with her daughter, prayed for the daughter. Man, this woman, Natasha, she just started weeping right in my living room. She was like just start heaving, weeping. You could just feel the Holy Spirit working on her. Then we start sharing the word with her, man. We couldn't even read a verse without her just starting to just weep and more. She was just like just pouring out her heart. And we shared the gospel with her, man. We prayed for her. She received Christ right there just in weeping. We baptized her right away, right in my bathtub. Man, she just weeps. She's standing in my bathtub just weeping with just love of Jesus just flowing. And boom, she got baptized right there, June 5th. Last year, started doing Discovery Bible Study in her apartment. She's reaching out to her alcoholic friends and all that. And so we're in there, we're doing DBS with, you know, some folks who are drunk and some people who are almost drunk and some people who wish they were drunk. And, you know, and we're just sharing the gospel. She's reaching out. And her boyfriend came to Christ over the summer, got baptized the end of August. And then a homeless guy that was living with them, also him. And so so we're just starting to see more and more stories of this where God's love just reaching out to these people who are far from God. And so it's that said, we're seeing a lot of victory, but it's real warfare. And so there's battles. And so we'll see two steps forward and then one step back and then one step forward and one step back. And so pray for us, please. Thank you for your interest in Europe. It's amazing what God is doing in this season. The need is incredible. It's the least reached continent in the world, percentage-wise, but but God is just working in amazing ways. And so I just want to invite Charles to come. He's going to share a little bit more about some of the things that Jem is doing in this area. Thanks so much. Appreciate it.
Hey, y'all. I'm Charles. I grew up in the housing projects of Philly. on drugs. Oh, wait a minute. No, that was the last guy's thing. No, I'm Charles Cross, and I'm a hometown boy. I grew up here in Houston, on the northwest side of Houston, and I ended up going to Baylor University, studied computer engineering. And I'm telling you this because I was sitting in some of the seats where you guys are. Got out of school, got a job here in Houston, working consulting, and spent the first 10 years of my working life here in this area and traveling the states as a consultant, worked for Anderson and Grant Thornton. And God gave me great opportunities through that time, and maybe you guys have this opportunity too, to be a missionary in the business world. Because you probably know there's a lot of lost people out there in the business world as well. And so that was great preparation for me, and it was part of what God was doing in my life. Well, then I had the blessing along the way to meet my lovely wife Amy. And as we went on our first date, we discovered, I think we went to the planetarium and saw a U2 planetarium concert. That was kind of cool. And then we went to Dolce and, what was it called? What? Not Gabbana. Dolce Freddo. Y'all remember that ice cream shop? Anyway. And as we were sitting there eating gelato, we discovered that we both had grown up learning French. Kind of crazy, you know? And yet it was part of what God had done in our lives to prepare us to go to the mission field. We got married. After a couple years, we were living up in Dallas. We were living the life, living the dream, climbing the ladder, buying the house, buying the nice cars. And after a couple of years, God just spoke to our hearts. And we looked at each other and said, isn't there something more than this? And the other thing that we notice is everything that we did, we were always with believers. We were always with Christians. And we're like, how are we going to be salt and light if we're always spending our time with Christians? And so God began using that to stir our hearts to move us to France. And so after a couple years of marriage, we pursued that and ended up going to France as full-time missionaries for a 3-year commitment initially in March of 1998. And it was a fun adventure. The two of us, we went and we started out learning French, going to language school. And then, not long after that, kids just started coming along. And they kept coming and they kept coming. So We have 6 wonderful kids. You all saw a picture before. Kids, stand up and turn around and say hi. Anyway, these are 4 of our kids. We have 2 more other over there. And you know what? Charles and Amy went as missionaries to France. But God blessed us with 6 other missionaries who are alongside of us. And they make an incredible impact in the people around them in their schools. It's really awesome to see that. Well, like I say, we've been there 19, 20 years. And over that time, we have seen great things happening. I don't know if you know much about France and Europe, but the harvest is slow. The response is limited. Okay. And so it takes time to share the gospel. It takes time to see fruit. But actually, over the time that we've been there, the 20 years that we've been there, we have seen an encouraging increase in that. So when we first went, the percentage of evangelical believers was like 0.5, 0.6%. And then we would come back on a home assignment and check in with people, and it went up to 0.8%. And then after a couple years, couple more years, it went up to 1. So just in the past couple years, it went over 1% evangelical. And maybe there's some mathematicians in the room. So to most of us, those sound like tiny numbers. And they are tiny numbers. Because here in America, it's more like 30%, I believe, evangelical. Houston might be even better. But those increases are actually quite significant when you consider it. And so we're seeing more people come to Christ. And we're seeing great things happening. We're seeing churches being planted. And it's not a whirlwind. It's not happening fast, but it's happening. But then in the midst of all this, Europe is in crisis. And you guys watch the headlines. You guys watch what's going on over there. And, you know, we've had the economic crisis. And we've had countries like Italy and Portugal and Greece go bankrupt. And we've had major problems with the euro and the tensions between the countries. And then we have had terrorism. And France alone, where we live, never, from when we first went 20 years ago, would we have imagined France as being a dangerous place to go or live. But just in the past year or 2 years, with the numerous attacks that we have seen, terrorism has brought great fear and anxiety to the lives of people. And we've had immigration there for decades, but that immigration is bringing greater tensions between Muslims and Catholic and Christian peoples. And then in England, we have Brexit. And not only Brexit in England, but we have rising nationalism in other countries. France is going through an election right now. And they may be electing a far-right candidate who may change the balance of things in France and create greater problems and tensions with the Muslims. And in the past year or two, with the refugee crisis that's been happening, unbelievable, unbelievable. We look at this, and through the eyes of the world and through CNN and through other media outlets, we see what a great crisis and catastrophe of what's happening in Europe. It is changing Europe unbelievably, irrevocably. And yet, we have to remind ourselves, we serve a sovereign God. And you know what? In the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this catastrophe, He is at work in incredible ways. And I want to tell you just one or two quick stories, and I know my time is short, but I want to tell you some things happening. Greater Europe Mission, the organization that we work with, has 320 missionaries all across Europe, 27 countries. And as our leadership team looked at what was going on with these refugees, we realized we are well placed to be able to respond and to be able to help these refugees and reach out to them. And so we decided we want to work in entry cities such as Athens and the island of Lesbos, as well as destination cities like Paris, but also Frankfurt and Berlin, Germany, and Stockholm, and Brussels, and all across Europe. And so just a couple stories from what's going on over there. We have placed a couple of our families and missionaries over in Lesbos. Has anybody heard of Lesbos? A few of you have. So Lesbos is a Greek island. It is actually way over 5 miles off the coast of Turkey. And so when you've seen some of these images of the rubber rafts and the boats coming ashore and carrying tons and tons of refugees, Lesbos is one of those locations where they're coming in. And so we have workers that have been there working and helping out, and they're on the beaches every day reaching out and trying to pull them in. And so they're there to love them, to care for them, to meet physical needs. But they're also there to bring the hope and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one day this past summer, our buddy Ernie, who works with Jim, was out on the beach. And Ernie was pulling in a boat, and there's a boat filled with Afghan refugees coming from Afghanistan. And as he pulled that boat in, there was a young man that was looking at him and kind of staring at him. And Ernie wasn't sure what to think of it. And they didn't get a chance to talk right there on the beach. But when they got into the refugee center called Moria on the island, this young man came and sought Ernie out to talk to him. And he came up to Ernie and he said, "I think I know you." Now, Ernie's thinking, "I grew up in Canada. I've just spent the last 15 years serving in Kosovo. And dude, you just got off the boat from Afghanistan. It's not very likely." And the guy looked at him and said, "No, you don't understand. You were in my dream. And I knew that you would be pulling my boat out of the water. And I knew that you would have good news for me. What do you have to say?" I mean, is that not incredible? God is doing incredible things like this. And I could tell you many, many more stories. Our colleagues and our friends are seeing the book of Acts unfold before their eyes day by day. And I want to tell you, these refugees who are coming in, these are the least reached. These are people who are coming from closed countries where we do not easily have access to share the gospel with them. And what's happening? They're coming right to Europe, where we have the freedom to share the gospel with them and to tell them good news. And the great thing is, they're coming to Christ by the hundreds and the thousands. And I have stories that I can tell you from Sofia, Bulgaria, from Czech Republic, from Frankfurt, Germany, from Brussels, from Paris, of many, many people coming to Christ. We are sensing at this time in Europe, God is up to something. God is up to something that we have not seen in many, many decades. And we're excited about that. And because of that, you know, Romans 10 says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. The message of the gospel is simple. But then it goes on to say, it says, "But how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear if somebody hasn't preached to them? And how is somebody going to preach the gospel if they haven't been sent? If they haven't been sent." And so we are praying for more workers in the harvest. We know there is great need in Europe. As Bill mentioned, Europe is officially the least evangelized continent left in the world today. Do you realize that? It is an unreached people group across the continent. Many unreached people groups. Almost every country in Europe has less than 2% evangelical Christian. 2% of the people would call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, having a relationship with God through Christ. They need to hear the gospel, my friends. They need our help. And so we need your help. We want to double the number of workers that we have serving over there, sharing the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And it's not all about Jim. It's not all about, you know, having more workers out there. It's about seeing lives saved and transformed for Jesus Christ. And so we need help in a number of ways. We need people to commit to pray. And I'll tell you real quick, Luke 10:2. We got infected with the 10:2b virus a number of years ago, and it's based on Luke 10:2, where Jesus tells his people, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest, because the fields are white unto the harvest." And we see that in Europe. We see people whose hearts are ready to receive Jesus, who are hungry. So would you join us in setting an alarm on your cell phone at 10:02 every day? It could be a.m., it could be p.m., it could be both. We know that for God's kingdom to move, we need people to join us to pray, and to pray for God's work, to raise up more workers, and to pray for the lost. Second thing, we have planned a number of vision trips to come over to Europe with us, to see 2 and 3 cities at a time, and to come and walk the streets with us, to meet missionaries, to hear from Christian leaders, to meet believers there on the ground and to hear what's going on, and to walk and pray in these places. So we have trips going to London and Barcelona, to Paris, Brussels, and Rome, to Paris and Athens. We have several others. We have some brochures at the back. I would invite you to come and consider doing that. We are raising $4 million in order to be able to send out 300 more workers. That's a big challenge for us. We need help to be able to get there. And that money will enable us to be able to reach more people with the gospel and to see lives transformed so that we can share the gospel and make disciples who will therefore make disciples and make disciples and see that multiplication so that churches can be planted. Thank you. I would ask that you would pray and consider these invitations to come and join our journey. So, thank you.
Wow. So here's how these things work. You may be new to the church and new to this church, and you're wondering, like, okay, so what do I do? Not many of you could do all the things that they're asking us to partner with them in. You know, give $4 million, move your family to Europe, have six kids, and, you know, all these things, you know. But everybody can do a little something. And so I guess what I'm thinking as I'm sitting there is, like, surely the Spirit of God, who we believe is real and works and speaks to hearts, is speaking to some of your hearts. And so I just want to invite you to think about, like, what is God telling you to do? Maybe he wants you today just to give a little financial gift, and you want to put on your financial gift. GEM, he's calling it GEM. It stands for GEM, Greater Europe Mission. Put it in the back. Maybe that's the thing for you today. Like, it's, you know, it stirred your heart and you thought, hey, you know, we as a church, this is happening. You're going to eat lunch right out here. And so rather than going and spending $50 on lunch, you'll take the free lunch given today and you'll put that $50 in the back. Or maybe it's something more. Maybe that's how you want to respond. There are others of you here that are thinking, you know what, I want to go on a vision trip. I'd like to go on a short-term trip there just to partner with Greater Europe Mission and a place like Paris or Brussels or Rome or Frankfurt or any of these other places. I'm going to go on a short-term trip. There's information on the table in the back. I am praying about going on a vision trip at the end of June, which will take us to Paris, Brussels, and Rome. And never been to those places, but I'm looking forward to it. And I'm sure it'll take me a couple months to learn French, and so I want to do that before I go. And so maybe you're thinking, hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to go. Then what you would do is on your communication card, you want to put on there, like, hey, I'm interested in a trip. Others of you, there are some here, maybe one or two couples in here or people in here that are like, you know, I feel like God's been stirring my heart to do something more long term. I mean, Charles mentioned he went to Baylor, worked for 10 years in consulting as a computer engineer, and God plucked him out of that and sent him into an unreached people group. I mean, maybe that's some of you. What's your heart saying? What I would say to you is this. One of the best decisions, or the best decision you can make today, is to take a step of faith in whatever God is telling you to do. A really unhelpful thing for your spiritual vitality is for you to say, I hear that, but it's too inconvenient. I don't want to do it. And so my job this morning as your pastor and as your friend is to say, take a step of faith. What is it? Do it. And let God sort out the details. We want to be a part of it. In my heart, and I text messaged my staff during the service, and I just asked them, is this connecting with our people? And all of them said, we are together. We believe this is. And so my heart is telling me that the Spirit is saying, let's be a part of this in some way. So help me know how we're supposed to be. All right? Let's do this. Let's bow our heads and think about these things as we prepare our hearts for responding to what God is saying. Just right where you are, what is the Spirit of God saying to you? What do you feel like you'd want to do? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Maybe what's in your heart right now that you think, you know, I'd like to do that? What is it? Could you have the courage in this moment just to tell the Lord, like, God, give, I want to take a step. As Bill mentioned, the good news of the Bible is that God, through Christ, enters the chaos. And our declaration this morning is that God is with you in the next step, even if it feels like it could be chaotic. The way that we know that God entered the chaos is that Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified, 3 days later was raised from the dead. So the good news that we declare, and that many of you believe, not all of you, but many of you believe, is that Jesus shed blood and broken body made a way for your sin to be forgiven. His resurrection gives us the hope of new life. So if you're here and you've not yet responded in faith to that good message, then do it today. The way you would do it is you would say, God, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me of my sin. I accept forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. There's a transaction that happens there where your sin goes to Jesus on the cross. His righteousness is then given to you. And no longer are you an enemy of God, but you become a friend of God. That's called being saved or born again. For all those that are in Christ, we're going to respond, and I'm going to ask you to respond in one of several ways today. You can respond by the taking of the Lord's Supper. So up here at the table in the front, there's a piece of bread which represents the body of Christ. You'll dip it into the juice which represents the blood of Christ. You'll consume it, and it is a symbolic activity where you're declaring your individual faith in Christ in the context of community, in the context of the church family. Not only does it remind us of the cross, but it also helps our minds think about the future return of Jesus. Maybe you want to respond by asking for prayer this morning. There'll be a pastor on each side on the stage, just ready if you want somebody to pray with you about maybe what God's stirring in your heart, or maybe about some other area, something else that is on your mind this morning. We want to pray with you. How will you respond? I hope that you'll respond today. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite those of you that want to respond by taking the Lord's Supper to please come forward. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So let me pray, and then we'll respond in one of several ways. God, we love you. We thank you for your work in our life. God, we thank you for your work in our church. God, thank you for lifting our eyes from our circumstance, from our city, to see the world. And God, I believe that if we hear that there is a continent where there are less than 2% evangelical Christians, that that's not just somebody else's business, but that's our business now. That's our concern. And God, this is a church that's mighty to do something significant in the world. And we've seen it, God, in the life of this church already. And God, that's what we care about, is obeying you and letting you use us to see people who are far from God see Jesus in a clear and compelling way. God, that's our desire. So God, I pray that your Spirit would do something that I could never do by putting my words together or by inflection in my voice, and that is to move us to respond. And God, as we take the Lord's Supper in this moment, I pray that we would be stirred in our faith. reflecting the cross and how you entered the chaos of each of our lives and saved us. There are some people in here that know very well what it's like to have lived a very chaotic life, and you entered into in the mess and rescued them. I pray, God, that we'd think about that as we consume this bread representing your body and this juice representing your blood. God, I pray also that our hearts would feel some anticipation for the day when Jesus returns to restore all that's been broken by sin. God, we just want to respond in this moment. We love you, and I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Whenever you're ready, if you want to take the Lord's Supper, come down the middle aisles and receive it. They'll speak to you the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. You can eat it right there. You can go back to your seat and pray with whoever you've come with. You can step to the side and pray with one of the pastors. However you'd like to respond, please do so at this time.